Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, great big Friday show. It is a great big Friday show for you. Second hour, one of my favorite ways to end the week, spend an hour with Gloria Purvis from Morning Glory, the radio program that starts each day on EWTN Radio Network. Gloria will be here with us second hour. This hour, we welcome Jason Evert, and you may not be surprised to hear this. We're going to talk about chastity. Jason is a best-selling author of many books, including Theology of the Body for Teens, How to Find Your Soulmate Without Losing Your Soul. He's a frequent guest here, once worked here at Catholic Answers. His latest thing is Theology of the Body in 1 hour. And I'm going to say this several times during the program, but you can always find out all about what Jason does at chastity.com. Jason Evert, thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me back. It's good to be on.
So what is this Theology of the Body in 1 hour?
Well, it's, you know, John Paul's Theology of the Body is, you know, 600-700 pages long. And so I thought, man, wouldn't it be nice to sum all this up in something that someone can sit down in 1 hour and digest? Because there's so much buzz about the topic, but a lot of people who are familiar with it aren't really sure how to explain it to others or even fully understand it themselves. So I thought, you know, hey, let's try to condense this in a way that melts it down without watering it down. And so it's a book intended for maybe high school, junior, senior, and up, so college students, lay faithful of any age, to understand the richness of what John Paul II gave us.
Wow. And they need it, too. And I'm thinking about I just saw you in a movie, a great movie, and I guess I now have to refer to you as movie star. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what the protocol is on that, but you seem like a movie star. So movie star Jason Evert. And the movie was Don Johnson's brand new movie. And I thought that the idea of what was expressed in the first part of that movie, which doesn't seem like a Catholic movie much at all, is this idea that there's been this campaign, decades-long campaign of misinformation, especially to young women, about a woman's body, about what she needs to do to fully be a woman and all that kind of thing. And then it comes and you're pretty heavy in the last part, giving a different view. Like, here's another way to think about human sexuality, to think about how men's and women's bodies are to be valued, or the ways that we don't value them. So I really am with you on the theology of the body in 1 hour, because these young people, they need to at least have somebody explain to them. You don't have to go down the route the whole culture has gone.
Yeah, and I think so many people kind of reduce the church's teachings on human sexuality, this litany of rules and regulations. And what's overlooked is that at the end of the day, it's good news. I mean, the church's teachings on abortion, contraception, in vitro, traditional marriage, it's good news, even if it may be challenging. You know, and so you look at something like contraception, and what the church's teachings taught me is that, you know, my wife's body is perfect. She doesn't need drugs. She doesn't need pills. She doesn't need barriers. She just needs to be understood, because if we can understand her fertility, then instead of like suppressing it with chemicals to conform to our desires, we can form our desires to the perfect way her body has already been created. And to me, this is real sexual liberation.
Yeah, and I have to say, in the context of the movie, the movie's called Unprotected, by the way. In the context of the movie, it came as a relief to hear things like that, like, oh, here's an idea that a woman's body is not something to be solved by science, that rather it's something to be accepted for what it is and not altered and not kind of neutered for the good of well, I don't know whose good it's meant to be for. But it actually feels like a relief. The theology of the body, when you hear it, especially in that context of what young people are being told, it feels like a relief.
Yeah, and I think it is, because I mean, you think of contraception, I don't think any woman wants to contracept. I mean, she might want to be physically intimate without having babies, but she's never really wanted to be at war with her own physiology in order to accomplish that. And so the church's teaching shows that, like, you don't have to resort to this stuff. I know it's the cultural norm, well, hey,
you're going to do it anyway, and you need to use protection and all this stuff. But, you know, at the end of the day, I don't think that's what people really want, but they just don't know that there's an alternative out there. And so I think the film does a good job of showing that an alternative exists that's realistic and effective and rewarding.
Yes, and I thought the you had a line in there. I won't remember the line, but it basically is this. It's not like a hopeless thing. It's not like you, if you accept the Catholic teaching on the beauty of the human body, that for a husband and wife, if they really have a reason and don't want to conceive at the moment, it's just a few days out of the month where you need to refrain from intercourse. And it's this is actually a very beautiful thing, an exercise of self-control in the interest of a woman being able to be intimate with her husband, but not having to worry, I suppose.
Yeah, you know, and couples who choose to use NFP or physically intimate as often as those who don't, they simply time it differently. And in the end, they have far more opportunities for this kind of intimacy because they have a divorce rate that's under 4%. And so there's wisdom in the church, and we don't need to be ashamed of the church's teachings on these things. We don't need to be afraid or embarrassed about them. And yeah, they are demanding. It's difficult. Many couples who begin using natural family planning find that sometimes it brings to the surface kind of an immaturity, if you could say, of the development of the virtue of chastity, is that if it wasn't really there prior to marriage or in marriage, sometimes that bubbles up to the surface. And it's hard when that happens and you realize, well, wait a minute, this is difficult. But I think what marriage is doing there is what it's supposed to be doing, which is the sanctification of the spouses.
Indeed.
So that means our faults come to the surface, but God's with us in it.
Yeah, indeed. And I don't think there's many women who... I could be wrong about this. I mean, we're both men, and you have a great deal of experience talking to women about these things. But I just don't think there's many women who really think, you know, what would be great is having a partner who's not intending to be a lifelong partner and is not interested in having babies with me. You know, like that seems like you really got to sell that idea to women, and that's what's happened.
Yeah, you know, and it's an unfortunate thing, too, because, I mean, I was reading one, source that was a non-Catholic, non-religious source talking about evolutionary biology. And what it said is that females of any species usually have a longer reproductive rate, meaning how long it takes of their life to invest in the reproduction of one child. Males, typically, the reproductive cycle is very short. You know, it doesn't take 9 months. It takes a matter of minutes. And so this females have always been more selective of who they're physically intimate with because they bear a greater price for making a poor mate selection. But what they pointed out is that once contraception came into the picture, women were then given the reproductive rates of men and could be physically intimate with such a small commitment level. And as a result, the bar kind of dropped in terms of women being more choosy and the men they're being physically intimate with. And as a result, you have more and more failed relationships that are entered into without the expectation that human life could come along.
We're going to go to calls. And so if you'd like to talk with Jason about the issue of chastity, or if you would like to talk in more general terms about what the culture teaches and what the church teaches about human sexuality, 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. Before I do go to those calls, Jason, how, you know, you speak from a Catholic perspective, you're rooted in, the teachings of John Paul II, and in much of what you share with people. How much of a reception do you get among young people who are not Catholic and might even not be Christian?
Yeah, well, we do often speak at public high schools, universities. I've lectured at Princeton, at Harvard, the United States Air Force Academy. And one of the beauties I find of the theology of the body is it really crosses all denominational boundaries and even interreligious belief, where what does it mean to authentically love? What is the difference between love and lust and using a person versus willing their good? And so I found John Paul's teachings and love and responsibility in the theology of the body to be something I've used in every single assembly, even if I've never mentioned God from beginning to end. I've had kids come to me and say, you know, I didn't think I was going to get a lot out of your talk because I'm not religious, But now I see that chastity makes sense, even if I don't go to church every Sunday. And so John Paul's teaching is so rooted, not so much in a litany of rules, but in the human heart. Like, what is it we really long for, and how do we find that love?
888-318-7884 is the number. Jason Everett is our guest. Whether you are young or old, if you have questions about chastity or church teaching on sexuality, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And going into the weekend, I want to make sure that I say this a few times. That store-wide sale that we have at shop.catholic.com will be going on all weekend. Hundreds of Catholic Answers books, CDs, and DVDs will be available at 20% off. You just put in the promo code CALIVE18, CALIVE18, when you check out at shop.catholic.com, and you will get that savings on hundreds of items.
1 John 2:27 reads, "You have no need that anyone should teach you, as his anointing, the Holy Spirit that is, teaches you about everything." Sounds pretty Protestant, doesn't it? No living teaching authority and just me and the Holy Spirit? Was John Protestant? Absolutely not. And here are some reasons why. First, John can't be rejecting a living teaching authority because in 1 John 4:6, he instructs his readers that the apostles' teaching is the criterion for discerning truth from error. So what does John mean? He's warning his readers against false teachers. In 1 John 2:19, he writes, "Some went out from us, but they were not of us." If false teachers, well, then there must be true teachers. Sure, the Spirit teaches Christians the truth, but he does so through the living teaching authority, not apart from it. I'm Carlo Broussard with the Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice is our new radio show for young adults.
The Holy Spirit is about a new and exciting work in the young church of today. On Encounter, we bring young adults the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Their testimonies bring faith and power into the lives of everyone who listens.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice. The spiritual awakening continues Saturday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. This hour, Jason Everett joins us, and we discuss issues having to do with human sexuality, having to do with how the church understands human sexuality, and why, frankly, we should all be living chaste lives. Now, chastity may mean something different given depending on the state of our lives, but we are all called to be chaste. Jason, maybe before we go to calls, what does that mean, that we're called to be chaste?
Yeah, the people get the words often confused: abstinence, chastity, celibacy, purity. And just to define the term, celibacy means the state of not being married. Abstinence means the absence of something, in this regard, you know, sexual activity. Chastity is a fuller notion. It's a virtue that applies to all of our human sexuality, my imagination, my speech, my behavior, what I'm looking at, my intentions, and implying living purity within that. And so it's something that applies to everyone, regardless of their state in life, whether you're a nun or a husband or a 15-year-old boy. We're all called to practice this purity according to our state of life. And so a married couple is not failing in chastity because they're physically intimate. No, it can be a beautiful expression of chastity, of the use of that gift of sexuality. And so it's something that, you know, permeates the entire human person and frees us to love and frees us to know if we're really being loved. And so it just takes our the personal value of the person above the sexual value. So it's acknowledging that there's both values here, but when we put the sexual value of someone above their personal value, we fall into lust, treating them as a thing. So it acknowledges the sexual value, but quickly affirms the personal value comes first.
888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. We start with Marta in Washington, D.C. Marta, you are on with Jason Everett. Your question, please.
Yes. Hi, Jason. First, I just wanted to say thank you because I heard you speak about chastity 15 years ago when I was a college student, and it totally changed my life. And now I'm married, and I have a 9-year-old daughter, and I'm wondering, how should I be talking to her about chastity that would be age appropriate?
Oh, well, good question. I'm glad to talk 15 years ago was a blessing for you. One thing is to start early and often, to realize that, you know, parents ask me, like, when do I give my kid the talk? You know, kind of like it's this chastity bomb you drop on your kid when they're 12 and it's going to inoculate them from lust forever. You know, no, it isn't so much having a talk. It's really a lifelong conversation. So you kind of want to look at, okay, what's age appropriate? You know, at 9, odds are it's not yet time to get into the birds and the bees and the specifics of those things. But you can look at, okay, 9-year-old girl is probably roughly around in 4th grade. And what are some issues there? Well, one could be modesty. One could be friends having cell phones. And you know, what's the purpose of modesty? Well, it's not because your body's bad or that your body's dirty. No, your body is so good that sometimes it can distract boys from seeing your value as a woman. And so modesty isn't about showing less. Modesty is about revealing more of you, who you are as a person, by sufficiently veiling these parts of your body that aren't really public property. And so you can kind of start with little stuff on modesty and purity. There's even storybooks out there that we read to our kids. One is called The Princess and the Kiss. Another is called The Squire and the Scroll. And these are little storybooks you can read to kids that are, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old, to kind of introduce them to the building blocks of purity. So that way when, you know, the more serious questions come into play later in the early teen years, you'll have built that foundation. But I'd say most of all, just keep those doors of communication open with your daughter. You know, oh, how was school today? What's going on with girls? What's going on with the boys? Just really trying to ask the right questions to let her know what a good listener you are, instead of always trying to figure out the perfect thing to say. So just try to build that, you know, relationship with good questions to ask. So that way when, you know, tough stuff happens, she'll know that she can come to you. And then one last suggestion, there's a book out there called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, and there's another one called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures Junior. And these are little books, I believe they're written by Mormons. They're fantastic books that just explain to kids, okay, there's some pictures out there that are on the computer that aren't very good. You know, they show parts of the body that should be covered with a bathing suit. And if you see one of these pictures, here's what you do. And it kind of explains how to turn away and how to talk to an adult. So that way, when our kids are exposed to this garbage on a cell phone or a billboard or whatever, they realize, okay, mom told me about this stuff. Now I know I'm not a bad person because I saw this, but I need to do the right thing and turn away and go talk to mom about what I saw. And so I think it's real important as parents that we are proactive in this stuff so that kids can know that they're safe and coming to us if they see any of that garbage.
Marta, how's that for you?
Thank you so much. That's great. When
You're
will
welcome.
You start talking about the birds and the bees?
What's that again?
When would you start talking about more advanced stuff, like, you know, birds and the bees, as you put it?
Well, you know, this is why the church will never give us a number on this one, because every kid is so different. Some are really precocious and they want to know much earlier than the next kid, and some kids are, you know, 14 years old and they couldn't care less. And so the church always says, hey, you as the mom or the dad, you're the best gauge on this one. Is the kid asking questions, you know, or they really wanted to know? No, really. Where did he come from? How did the baby get in there? You know, how is he coming out? Some kids really want to know. And so it's just, okay, try to feeling out with you and your spouse where that kid is at. That's the most important thing. And then there's good books out there, one called The Joyful Mysteries of Life, that you could read with them, kind of using that uses the mysteries of the rosary to explain, you know, the gift of human life. But, you know, every kid's different, and the church just really wants to impress on us that period of latency or innocence of a child, a kid has a right to that. And we need to do all that we can to preserve that while at the same time helping them to understand, hey, if you've got questions, you know, I'll give you straight answers, because this is a beautiful thing. It's not something to be afraid of. But I'd really just, with your spouse, try to keep a pulse on the kid and how curious they are. Because, you know, if they couldn't care less, then, hey, there's no need to introduce that stuff right away. Whereas if they're asking a ton of questions, then don't be afraid to give some simple answers.
Marta, thank you very, very much for your call. Jason Everett is our guest. And we're talking chastity. If you have questions in that regard, whether they are about your children, about your own life, about someone else that you would like to help with some insights into the virtue of chastity and what it means and how we can live it, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888 318-7884. We go now to Daniel in Michigan, listening on AM 990 Ave Maria Radio. Daniel, your question for Jason.
Hello, you guys. So my question was, if you had thoughts about how NFP could still be effective for a woman who has very irregular menstrual cycles.
Yes, good question. You know, 30 years ago, when all that was really out there was the calendar rhythm method, it had a huge failure rate, about 30%, precisely because so many women had irregular cycles. But the beauty of modern natural family planning is that, you know, it's not a matter of, okay, your period was this day, let's count that many days, and then, okay, here's your window. It's much more scientifically advanced. That's why the British Medical Journal said it's more than 99% effective. There are even monitors that you can get where the woman wakes up, takes a little temperature under her tongue, and then the computer, one is called Lady Comp. I think they're a couple hundred dollars, but they're extremely effective, and they don't require a lot of maintenance. The little computer keeps track of everything, and even if she has a very irregular cycle, it's going to be able to track that and accommodate it. They're even working on right now, they've developed, there's an NFP earring that a woman can wear that will detect her body temperature from simply the ear, from her earlobe. It'll send that information to an app on her phone and will charge her entire fertility without her having to do a thing. And so that one's still in the works. It's not quite out yet from what I understand, but you can get apps. You can get the Lady Comp little computer and there's many models, whether it's the Creighton model of NFP, Synthothermal. There's many different models. And nowadays, even if she has an irregular cycle, it is still very effective.
Does that work for you, Daniel?
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you very much.
All right. Very good. That's exciting to hear about the earring thing, because you do this is something that Pope Paul VI in Humanae Vitae encouraged, was that the medical profession, its scientists, technologists should work to fully understand a woman's cycle and to use that knowledge to give couples options as far as their marriage.
Yeah, and this is what's so sad. I mean, Dr. Thomas Hilger, who works with Napro Technology and the Pope Paul VI Institute for Human Reproduction, one thing I remember him saying is that women's health in terms of medicine and science has made virtually no progress since the pill was invented. Because when that thing came out, so many doctors, or what he says, became lazy gynecologists, where they're like, oh, you got bad cramps, here's your pill. Oh, you've got this, here's your pill, here's your pill, here's your pill. Without really treating the underlying disease, they began treating the symptoms instead, without actually finding out, okay, what's the cause of this and how do we actually repair it? They just began giving out pills like candy. Now, there's nothing wrong with being on the pill to treat endometriosis or whatever, but the fact remains that there are other ways to take care of these things, and I would point anyone to the work of the Pope Paul VI Institute for Human Reproduction, if you're experiencing any of those things and are looking for an alternate remedy.
Do you think that there's any kind of traction to be had with the idea that everybody's so into everything natural and eating organic and they're doing all these things that, and you see it. I mean, even in pop culture, you'll see pop culture people really pushing clean lifestyles and clean foods and all that. Do you think that there's any traction in pointing out that you're taking a massive dose of something that's completely unnatural when you're taking the pill?
Oh, without doubt. I mean, people are now, the hairspray's got to be organic. The baby food's got to be organic. Yet we're ingesting these potent synthetic sex hormones, and there's a completely natural way to do it otherwise. And you really look at the side effects, like women who are on the pill experience more than 150 physiological changes to their body when they go on these hormones. I mean, women on the pill, I read in one journal of ophthalmology, women blink 32% more often when they're on the pill, because it dehydrates your eye and steepens your cornea. I mean, there's changes from head to toe, but the challenge is when this is sometimes pointed out, like how the birth control pills are getting into the water systems and it's actually bending the gender of fish and frogs and having male frogs with, you know, eggs in their testes. I mean, look this stuff up on the internet. It's legitimate. It's actually the synthetic sex hormones are messing with the environment. when you point this out to the environmentalists, they say, well, you know, hey, that's getting in the bedroom, and I'm not going there. So just throw those frogs under the bus. You know, so unfortunately, I think this environmentalism, you know, we have this ecology when it comes to outside of our bodies, but then when it comes to respecting the ecology of our own bodies, I think as a culture, we fall short.
Yeah, it really does seem that the sexual revolution trumps everything. Like you, even like as you said, environmentalism. If these were pills to do some other thing, maybe even some innocuous, I don't know, keep hair on men's heads or something, then we would hear the ecological outcry. This cannot continue. It's damaging the ecology. But because it's part of the sexual revolution, it's sacrosanct. Oh, well, there's the music. I won't get a reply from Jason because we got to take a break when that music starts playing. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. 888-318-7884. We are discussing chastity in the wider context of what the church teaches about the human body, about human sexuality. 888-31-TRUTH, that number. Give a call. We'll be right back.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
With the recent commemoration of the 50th anniversary of the release of Humani Vitae, there have been fresh attacks on Catholic teaching from outside and, unfortunately, inside the Church. That's why Catholic Answers thought it critical to provide a vigorous affirmation of Pope Paul VI's prophetic wisdom with our newest book, Inseparable, 5 Perspectives on Sex, Life, and Love in Defense of Humani Vitae. We asked 5 distinguished contributors to reflect on and defend Humani Vitae from 5 perspectives, each of them compelling, together forming a mosaic of truth. Don't be caught uninformed when the topic comes up among friends, family, and coworkers. Order your copy of Inseparable today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Are you a twin, a triplet, a quadruplet?
We want to hear your story as a sibling on Monday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's return to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This hour, we're talking chastity with Jason Everett, who has done a great service all over the world, really, helping people to understand what Pope John Paul taught on the human body, on the human person, and what the Church has taught, what Christ, our Lord and Savior, taught, as a matter of fact, but that has a particular urgency maybe at our moment where chastity is under assault, where a sense of the human person as person is under assault everywhere. You can find out all about Jason by going to chastity.com and get in touch with his work there, chastity.com. The latest book that he has is Theology of the Body in 1 Hour, a really ideal book if you've got teenagers who need to understand this, well, frankly, countercultural teaching on the human body. 888-318-7884 is our number if you'd like to talk with Jason. 888-318-7884. Jason, a bunch more calls, shall we?
Yep, let's go ahead.
All right, Lisa in New York, listening on the Alexa app. She just says, play EWTN radio, and then that little magical machine just plays it. Lisa, your question for Jason.
Absolutely. Well, it's more of a comment in regards to the last caller, especially in regards to irregular periods. I think that's often a big hang-up for people using NFP, but it's a great evangelization point to remember that irregular periods are often a symptom of an underlying disease such as polycystic ovaries or some hormonal imbalances that a well-versed NAPRO technologist or Catholic OBGYN will take a look at and say, okay, let's correct this hormonal or underlying medical condition. And then this will twofold improve and preserve fertility and make NFP easier. So, you know, these are great questions to raise. And then also take it a step further and say, okay, most medical practitioners are using the pill as a Band-Aid, whereas we should be looking further at the root of these issues.
Someone else there has wants to make a comment too, Lisa, apparently. Who's that with you trying to make a comment?
Oh, I'm sorry. You just cut out. Could you say that one more
time? Oh, no. I was just saying there's somebody there with you trying to make a comment as well.
Oh, yes. Yes. This is Michael, number four.
Michael, number four. Why, you have three other Michaels. That is impressive.
well, this is a fourth child.
I gotcha. Jason, yes. Jason, enough of my silliness. Address what Lisa just said.
No, I'm wholeheartedly in agreement with it. I mean, for my wife and I, we often share that, you know, four doctors in a row told her back when we were engaged that, you know, oh, well, you know, she really needs to be on the pill for medical reasons. And we went to Dr. Thomas Hilgers, and he said, nope, she does not need to be on it, and we can take care of this. And he did. The other doctor said, well, if you don't go on the pill, you'll probably lose your fertility. You know, and he went and found, okay, well, let's find out really what's causing. Oh, well, it's endometriosis. It's an ovarian tumor. Oh, well, here's what we need to do. He took care of her in a day, and she's been perfectly fine ever since. I knew of one couple where they had been contracepting. They had a conversion, and they thought, okay, if we're all in, well, this means the bedroom too. And they gave that part of their life to God. They began charting with NFP. And then the husband looked in the chart and said, you know, this doesn't look quite right. And she said, yeah, I guess it does look off. They took it to the people who taught them NFP, and they said, yeah, you need to talk to the doctor. Went to the doctor and said, yeah, this is pretty serious. You need to go to a thyroid specialist. And they did. Thyroid specialist said, uh-oh, this is probably a result of thyroid cancer. We need to operate on you today. They found a tumor that was threatening her life, and they saved her life. Now, if she hadn't been practicing NFP, she wouldn't have had that reproductive health chart in her hands, and who knows if she'd be alive today. And so that openness to the will of God also opens up to many blessings beyond simply the blessings of human life. And so I think people need to realize that responsible parenthood isn't always about having fewer children. Sometimes responsible parenthood is being open to more.
Lisa, what do you make of that?
I think that's a fantastic idea. And culturally, you know, talking about, you know, more progressive, more liberal people, maybe those who are interested in organic living and environmentalism even, I've had tons of great conversations with many women in our community who, you know, maybe homeschool or like-minded, and they find out, oh, we also practice NFP for completely different reasons, and it's such a great evangelization standpoint, because at the point where maybe they use a barrier method to contracept and we abstain, we can have that conversation as to why. Why do we abstain instead of using a barrier method?
Lisa, you are fantastic to talk with. Maybe you could host the show one of these days, but I want to ask you, if you, just out of curiosity, did you happen to hear the comments of the French president, Macron, the other day that perfectly educated women don't have lots of children?
Yep, and it's a very common misconception, unfortunately. But yes, it's something that it's interesting, because I'm finding, especially being involved in various kind of environmentalists, but traditionalists, but then also homeschooling communities, that this is a perfect talking point where we can reach people right in the middle. And we have these incredibly educated atheists who are homeschooling their kids, and they have four or five of them, and they look at us, this, you know, other Catholic group of women locally, and they see, okay, they also have four to five kids, and they're also educated. Why do they believe? Where does this come from? And we're really, the basis is we all love children, and we all support women, and it's a fantastic talking point.
Lisa, thanks.
Yeah, and I think the flip side of that, too, because many people, I think, are reacting to that comment of saying, well, wait, no. There are lots of smart people having big families, which is true. The other flip side of it is there's lots of smart people, so to speak, who are not having children. But where are they at in 20 or 30 years? I remember seeing Barbara Walters during an interview in retirement. They asked, you know, you've accomplished so much, traveled the world, and you know, an incredible journalist. And are there any regrets you have? And she said, yeah, I never had kids. That's what I regret more than anything. I knew of one mother having dinner with her family and, you know, just a husband and two kids. And she started crying. And the dad said, you know, honey, what's going on? She said, we'll talk later. And later after dinner, I said, what was that about? And she said, you know, I was sitting at the table with you and the kids. And I just felt like a kid is missing. Mm. And I know why he's missing, because we haven't been open to life for 10 years. And she just, it really hurt, you know, hit her that we were, had been marinated in this contraceptive culture, being told, well, this is the responsible thing to do because no one on earth could afford more than two kids. So just, you know, be conservative, you know, in how many you have. And then now it's coming back to hit her. And so I think someone can have all the PhDs in the world, but it doesn't mean that you have wisdom. And there's a big difference between education and wisdom, unfortunately, today.
Lisa, thank you so much for that very helpful and enlightening call. Really, really appreciate it from you. I do feel like maybe people don't know this, but Lisa is not alone. There are a great many women now who are getting it that, hey, this was a lie that I'm better off without children, and I'm better off with you know, my fertility being kind of filed away. She's part of a kind of a movement that's happening. It may not be on the radar, but it is out there.
Yeah, and I think we also got to realize that some of the least educated countries in the world and the most poorest developed nations have people that have unbelievable amounts of faith and wisdom that exceed those of more developed nations. Where you look at countries where they're having 3, 4, 5 kids, you know, they realize that their wealth is their children. You know, they think, oh, well, we want to solve overpopulation and poverty. We got to get rid of kids. You know, but the solution to poverty isn't to eliminate poor, innocent children. It's to eliminate corrupt, rich politicians.
So
I think we've got a lot to learn from the rest of the world.
Fair enough. I appreciate that. And again, Lisa, thank you so much for that call. We go now to John in Canton, listening on 1060 AM. John, your question for Jason Everett.
What are poor people supposed to do who can't afford to get married? Senior citizens, for example.
They cannot afford to get married?
See. Economic realities,
meaning,
folks.
Go on, sorry.
Economic realities.
Oh, well, if a couple cannot, like, if regardless of one's age, like, let's say you're 24 and you can't get married, well, then the answer would be abstinence, because what the alternative would be is, okay, well, let's contracept, and then, oops, the contraception fails. Like, Planned Parenthood did admit that the majority of unplanned pregnancies are caused by contraceptive failure, not by the failure to use contraception. Now, this is Planned Parenthood admitting this. And so if you've got a lot of people in poverty having a lot of intercourse with a lot of contraception, you have a lot of unwed pregnancies and unplanned pregnancies, and as a result, a lot of abortions. And so the solution isn't to sterilize ourselves with chemicals or barriers and just hope for the best, but to realize, like, if I can't afford a wife right now, then, you know, now's not the time to pretend in my behavior to be a husband. And so it might demand some sacrifices, but I've had, like, high school boys say to me, like, you know, I want to get married to her, but I can't afford the ring. And I tell them, look, if you can't afford a ring, you can't afford a wife, because trust me, wives cost a lot more than rings, you know, and families and children. And so maybe the answer is to focus on friendship and purity and abstinence rather than behaving with our bodies like we're a married couple when we're simply dating or friends. And some people might say that this is naive and unrealistic. But, you know, I practiced chastity. I saved the gift of sex for marriage when I was 27. And it is realistic. It is possible. It's difficult, but it's challenging. It's possible with the grace of God. Does that help at all, or what else are you thinking?
I'm like you. I believe in the sanctity of marriage. The problem is those individuals who populate divorce court do not believe in the sanctity of marriage. They believe in the sanctity of money. You fellas need to get a grip on the realities of divorce court.
I am not going to argue with you there, John. I think you're we have a situation, a de facto situation. As a matter of fact, I learned this too from Don Johnson's movie, where when you have no fault divorce, that means that every time one member of a couple seeks a divorce, the state is always on that member's side. It never takes the side of the person who wants to preserve the marriage. We are completely upside down and backwards in our divorce courts, John, and I'm not going to argue with that. Jason, maybe you have a point you want to follow up with that.
Yeah, you know, I think if you really look at our culture, we have a culture right now of single people who pretend like they're dating. We have a culture of dating people who behave like they're married, and we have a culture of married people who seem to think they're single. Everything is out of order, and I think what the root cause of it isn't like those promiscuous singles. I think the real root cause of it is married couples who forgot how to date. And as a result, our kids don't know how to date. I have a friend who goes on a date night with his wife once a week, and he hasn't missed it in 15 years. Like rain or shine, if the kids are throwing up in buckets in the living room till 11 o'clock at night, they'll have a date at 11:30 at home. But he doesn't miss it. And I think that man's kids are going to know how to date because they watched it happen. And so as easy it is to point our finger at a divorce culture, promiscuous culture, Planned Parenthood, or whatever, I try to locate the problem in myself that, well, wait a minute, I'm Jason Everett, the chastity guy, and I haven't taken my wife on a date in a month and a half. Okay, let me work on this if I really want to change the culture.
Come on, man, a month and a half? Get your act together. Slacker, I'll tell you. Well, we got to take a quick break. I do want to remind folks that we have this free ebook, Demons, Deliverance, and Discernment. You can get it just by going to our Facebook page and signing up. We'll send you this free ebook, Demons, Deliverance, and Discernment. Don't go to Catholic.com. Go to our Facebook page. Just search Catholic Answers on Facebook, and you'll find the spot where you can get that book.
Catch Catholic Answers live anytime at Catholic.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and as promised, Gloria Purvis will be here second hour. And as a matter of fact, we're going to talk about a subject that's related to many of the calls we've gotten this hour. That is, well, the controversial idea that the Catholic Church loves women. And we will be starting with a conversation of that very quote we mentioned before from President Macron of France, who I think maybe put his foot in his mouth a little bit, but it's a worthy place to start a conversation about the Catholic Church's view of women and great desire that women flourish and not suffer the heartbreaks and kind of confusion of modern culture for both women and men. 888-318-7884 is our number if you'd like to talk to Jason Everett this hour about chastity. Jason, while I've got you here as a chastity expert, chastity and celibacy are not the same thing. You pointed that out to us earlier. But there is maybe a crisis. I don't want to say maybe. There's kind of a crisis about chastity in some parts of the clergy. Catholic clergy, men who are not living chaste lives, and some of whom have been protected by and even fostered by bishops. So a lot of people in the world go, oh, well, look at this, all these problems with sexuality in the Catholic priesthood. It's because of celibacy. And so as a kind of a guy who thinks a lot about these issues, what do you make of that argument?
Yeah, it's a common myth, definitely worth debunking, because look at it from a couple perspectives. One, you know, I practiced chastity and abstinence prior to marriage, got married at the age of 27 as a virgin. And the longer I waited to experience that, you know, gift of sexual intimacy, I did not have a corresponding desire to sexually abuse pubescent children, which is, you know, what was happening in the sex abuse crisis. It wasn't men as priests leaving their posts to have an affair with some woman in the parish. Some of that was happening, and that's obviously a lack of chastity. But the perversion of sexual abuse with an altar boy is not caused by celibacy. I mean, think of people who would think this through, and you say, well, okay, if that's the problem, if we just need to give these men who are sexually abusing boys a wife, well, hey, you know, your sister's still single. She's 35. Well, why don't, you know, she marry a guy like that? So that way it can solve his, you know, pederasty or, you know, his pedophilia issue he's wrestling with. No, abstinence does not cause perversion. I think what you had here was men who had pre-existing issues and addictions that hid in the priesthood and think, oh, well, where do I go? I can't get married. I'll just become a priest. And they went through the seminary process. And then now we're dealing with the fallout of this whole mess. And so this was not caused by celibacy. I mean, you look at, well, who is getting sexually abused the most and by whom? It isn't celibate pastors abusing children. The most dangerous situation is a cohabiting boyfriend of your mom. He's the most likely to sexually abuse you. A man who has a sexually active life with a woman who he's with, that's the most dangerous situation. And so giving these men a female sexual partner would not have solved this problem. In fact, you know, some men enter into marriage with this, you know, predisposition to sexually abuse children, and they get married precisely as a mask to cover up their disorder. Yeah. Oh, look, I'm a functional man, but I've got this problem on the side. Some people, unfortunately, went into the priesthood to wear the same disguise. But the solution is not to say, oh, well, let's just let the priest get married. No, that isn't the answer, because celibacy does not cause disorders. And I can speak for a man, like I said, who saved it for marriage. And it isn't something that makes you neurotic and repressive. If anything, it should make you more fully appreciate the gift of God's plan for human sexuality.
This is kind of the modern view of human sexuality, though, isn't it? That it's really not possible to have a healthy, whole, and fulfilled life unless you are currently having sex.
Absolutely. It's like, you know, you only got two options. You know, you can either repress it and make God happy or indulge in it and make yourself happy. But what this fails to realize is like, okay, indulging in sin will not bring me joy, and repressing my sexual desires will not give glory to God. There actually is another alternative, which is the healthy integration of our sexual desires, to realize that desire is a gift from God. But because of original sin, we can be tempted through lust and selfishness to use other people. And it doesn't mean that their body is bad or our body is bad, but that sometimes our desires aren't really good. And so we need some healing and redemption and grace there. We don't need to live a neurotic life of thinking that whenever I have a sexual desire, I'm offending God and he's upset with me. Like, no, when those desires come to the surface, bring them to him. Say, God, I'm having this again. You know, help me look at her rightly. Help me love rightly. So that way our, you know, temptations aren't necessarily always an opportunity to fall away from God. They're an opportunity to encounter him in our brokenness.
888-318-7884 is the number if you'd like to get in on this conversation with Jason Everett about chastity and about the fullness of our sexuality as, well, as given to us by God and as explained to us, at least in part, by Christ himself. 888-318-7884 is the number. The assistant producer, Marie, here comes up with questions sometimes, and but she wants to know, and I think this is essentially – it's connected to what you were just saying – that we often have kind of an impression, and I think it's even taught this way sometimes, that, you know, sex outside of marriage is a mortal sin. And then people end up with a kind of mentality that's like, well, how far can I go before I'm sinning and all that kind of thing. So when we're focused on the sin, maybe that actually is counterproductive sometimes, that we need to find other ways to encourage teens, especially, to take up chastity as a virtue to be practiced.
Yeah, I think there's, you know, as you had mentioned, there's this attitude that it's almost like, well, if it's a mortal sin, I don't want to do it. But if it's a venial sin, well, then, you know, I don't want to miss it. This is really the wrong way to look at sexual ethics. Because, you know, if you got a brand new Lamborghini and Aventador as a gift, you wouldn't be driving down the freeway thinking, well, you know, how close can I get to hitting oncoming traffic? I mean, can I get an inch away and actually not hit that semi? Could I get a centimeter away and not hit that semi? Like, well, no, if you valued what you were driving, including your human life, you wouldn't be asking, how close can I get to irreparable damage? You would be asking, well, how far can I go to actually stay safe with this thing and preserve its dignity and its beauty? And so I think the how far too far question is really rooted in the deeper problem of a lack of appreciation for our bodies and our souls. And so, you know, when the kids ask, but no, really, how far is too far? First, we got to point out it's the wrong question. You don't ask, well, how close could I get to dropping my girlfriend off the Grand Canyon? You know, if you really loved her, you ask, how far can I go to keep her safe? But if you want a guideline on how far is too far, well, how far would you go with her dad in the room? If he was going to walk in 13 seconds from now, how far really are you going to go? Well, if you're not going to do it in front of her father, why are you going to do it behind his back? Because who you are in the dark when no one's watching is really your character. Or how far would you want someone to go with your future wife or your future husband? Someone could be dating him today. How far do you want them to go? And so by giving them these little thoughts or meditations, you can help develop and form their conscience so they can realize, yeah, I guess you're right. If my future wife is dating some guy tonight on Friday night, I would really want him to honor and respect her. And so therefore, and the girls that you may be dating, date them in such a way that if you don't end up marrying them, that their husband one day could come, give you a firm handshake and say, man, am I glad that my wife dated you before she met me, because you made her a better woman, you guarded her innocence, and you valued who she was as a human person, not just her sexual value. And so you want to date a person in such a way that you could honor not just them, but their future spouse and their parents.
I think we have time for one more call, and I want to get Juan in here. Juan from Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. You have a question for Jason?
Well, the list, are you aware of, do you have a list of scriptures that apply? For one, do you have a list of scriptures that apply to it? For one, is there a scripture that says the Word of God contains the power for living it out? Is that a scripture?
Okay, fair enough. Yeah, so if we're going to be saying, claiming, as I have, that Christ himself was in favor of chastity, do you have scripture, Jason? And particularly, that's a great question, Juan, about how do we live this out? Where do we get the power to live this out?
The scriptures are filled with references to our human sexuality, to chastity. I think one of my favorite verses is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. And so the opposite of that is that if we're not pure in heart, we're going to have a really tough time understanding the things of God. If you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in the section on the Ten Commandments, and in particular, Commandments number 6 and 9, you'll find a lot of scriptural references to back up the church's teachings on all these different questions of sexual ethics. But, you know, one saint comes to mind, Saint Alphonsus Liguori. He said that when a raven first finds a dead body, its first act is to pluck out the eyes. And he said, in the same way, the first injury that impurity inflicts on the soul is to take away the light of the things of God. And so basically, when we're pure in heart, we'll have an easier time seeing God. But you're right. At the end of the day, chastity doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Purity is a gift from Jesus Christ, and it will give it to us if we ask for it with humility and perseverance. Because like Paul says, there is no temptation that has overcome you that is not common to man. But with the temptation, God will also provide a way out. And so the writings of Paul are replete with all kinds of references to chastity, temptation, and how the grace of Christ can help see us through them all.
Thanks, Juan, for that call. Thank you, Jason Everett, for a very fine hour. Appreciate it.
Thank you for having me back. God bless.
You can find all about Jason at chastity.com. Find all kinds of materials there as well. And don't forget to get that new book, Theology of the Body, in an hour. In 1 hour. Perfect for teens. We'll see you next hour with Gloria Purvis. And we are going to talk about the French president right after this on Catholic Answers Live.